Sincere appreciation to the eldership here for the invitation to be with you this week in this series of gospel meetings. And it's good to meet all of you. I'm a stranger to every one of you. I have known Russell Dunaway simply through mail and talking to him on a telephone. I think the first time I realized that he existed was back in, it might have been in the late 70s or early 80s. I remember he wrote me a card, I believe, warning on the mailing list of a bulletin. I was mailing out of North Alabama. At that time, I was in the Florence area, and then I moved to Kentucky again and stayed 9.5 years in the Louisville area till this summer, and I'm back in Florence again. I've spent my preaching life in the state of Kentucky and in North Alabama. I'm a North Alabama boy. I was raised, of course, out of Florence, Alabama. That's where I am now. I spent 24 years preaching in the state of Kentucky. And I went to Kentucky, at Central Kentucky, when I was a young man and preached on and off there through the years. This is my first time to ever preach in the state of Ohio. And so it's good to meet all of you and to be with you. But I have heard of the Blue Ash Church of Christ through the years. And it's good to be here. And I've heard good things about you. And so I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm just a country preacher and a book, chapter, and verse. I believe we have to have authority for the things that we do, and I'll be preaching from the Word of God. Now, I'll give you some idea of what I'm going to talk about this week. This morning, in our lesson, I'm going to talk about family values. And then tonight I'm going to talk about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And many times I'm afraid this is the reason we don't grow as we should. We fail to adorn the doctrine. And then on Monday night I'm going to talk about one of the greatest needs in the church today is respect for Bible authority. The Bible's not being preached. And the Bible is not respected by many members of the church. I think, again, we're in the throes of an apostasy. I'm talking about we who call ourselves conservative. And I think there are many things that we need to look at. I want to talk Tuesday night on the subject, Protestantism, one of our greatest dangers. And Protestantism most certainly has affected the thinking of the people of God. Wednesday night, I want to talk about drifting. Thursday night, I want to talk about Christ and the church. And Friday night, I want to talk about reasons why denominationalism is sinful. This morning, I want to talk about family values. You know, we have heard a whole lot from our politicians about family values. I think most people who are somewhat conservative in our country, it doesn't matter what they believe, realize that the family is in trouble and that we have left the values that we once stood for. And because the family is in trouble and we've left these values, then of course our nation is in trouble. And cities are in trouble. And communities are in trouble. You remember that the writer of Proverbs would say in Proverbs 11 in verse 29, "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind." Now you think about it. The man that will trouble his own house, he's going to inherit the wind. And as we begin to look at men and women today, we see that they are troubling their own house. And what we are inheriting is the wind. Not only are they inheriting the wind, but we are seeing their failures in their own house affect our whole society. And we, as the people of God, we are being affected because our homes are not what they ought to be. And so as we talk about family values, we're going to talk about the values that the Word of God sets down that you and I need to have and need to teach our children if we are to have strong homes. And so as we began to look at some of these values, there must be respect for God. You know, if there's not respect for God, then everything else is out of kilter. As we would turn to the book of Psalms, you remember that David would say in the long ago, in Psalms 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And indeed, any man would have to be a fool to say there is no God. How in the world can men and women look out in this universe and look at any season of the year and doubt there is a God? But as we are now in the fall season, as you began to see the trees, the leaves on the trees turn, as you began to see all of this beauty, where did this come from? Is this something that just happened? Absolutely not. Our God created the universe, and our God created everything in the universe, and our God created all of the plants and all of the trees, and the God of heaven gave us this beauty. And we need to teach this to our children. We need to teach our children that God is the creator. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, Moses, as he wrote in the long ago, said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as we began to read the Word of God, we see that Paul, as he addressed the Athenians, he found these heathen people were worshiping all kinds of idols. And so he declared to them the unknown God. Let's go back to the 17th chapter, or go to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And we would hear the Apostle Paul say, beginning with about verse 22, then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, or too religious, is the idea. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with the inscription, unto the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And notice what the Apostle Paul said. God that made the world and all things therein. And so as he began to address these pagans, he began to tell them that this world that they lived in, and this world that you and I live in, it was made by God. He says, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And that's what you and I need to recognize today. And that's what we need to teach our children. That he is Lord of heaven and earth. That he is the ruler. He is the supreme power. And he goes on as he talks to these people. He says that he dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. And that's what we all need to recognize. We're here this morning, and we are breathing this morning, and we have our health this morning because of God. Children need to know that. Parents need to teach their children that. And we all need to understand that all of the great blessings that we enjoy, they all come from God. And he goes on to say, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And we need to understand that that's still so today, that the God of heaven raises up nations and he puts down nations. He changes things. You know, we have seen great changes come in the world. Changes that many of us who are older never thought that we'd see in our lifetime. The changes that have come in the communist world, as we have seen communism fall and crumble and men rejected, and we have seen other nations being formed out of that communist empire. And now we are seeing doors open where the gospel can go and be preached in that part of the world. Now, did that just happen, my friends and brethren? That didn't just happen. It came about because of our God. And we need to recognize that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And we need to teach our children who he is. We need to teach them that he is the Almighty. You remember as he addressed Abraham in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, and in verse 1, the record says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now notice how he addressed himself. He says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And we need to understand today that he is the Almighty God. We are prone to forget that. We are prone to forget that he is the Creator, that he is from everlasting to everlasting. You remember that David, as he wrote in Psalms 90 and verse 2, says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, these are values. These are values that have to be taught. If we do not teach our children these values, then, of course, their whole life is out of kilter. And there are many people. What we need to recognize, you and I don't live in the same America that many of us were raised in. We have seen America secularized. We need to understand that. You and I now live in a secular society. And I mean by that, as the word secularism is used, the idea is everything religious is being divorced from our society. And when you live in a secular society, then this society begins to accept pluralism as the way to judge everything. And the idea of pluralism, if I have any understanding, is that everything is all right. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you want to be a homosexual, be a homosexual. If you want to be a rascal, be a rascal. And if you have no morals, that's all right. And I ought to accept you in the condition that you're in and ought not to say anything about it. And if I stand up and say there's a moral standard, I'm a bigot. That's the society we live in today. And I think we're recognizing that, all of us. But we need to recognize that we must teach our children what? There is a God. There is a moral standard. And that in him we live and we move and we have our being. And it doesn't matter what the world may say around us or how much men may try to destroy the principles that we stand for. We must have faith in God, and that's the thing that'll carry us through. We need to teach our children that our God is a loving God, that He loves the human family, that He wants us to be saved. He wants us to do right. You remember that John was saying the long ago, as he wrote in the Gospel of John, he's recording the words of Jesus in John 3 and verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We need to teach our children about God. But we need to teach our children that the God we serve, and even though He is loving and He is good, He is also severe. You remember that the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, would say in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans and verse 22, he says, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them that fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Now, I think you could see I could preach all morning on this. But what I'm trying to get us to see in this first point is we must come back and have faith in God. And when we have faith in God in our family, and we teach our children who God is, then that's going to put a lot of other things in place. Then there must be respect for the Scriptures that God has given to us. You remember the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." Now, God is a people God. I mean by that, He created people. He created man. He put man in the world. He loves man. We've emphasized that. And He wants fellowship with man. He wants communication with man. And that's what He has done. He has communicated with man down through the ages, you see. He has spoken. And in this dispensation of time, He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, His Son has given us this new covenant. This new covenant has come through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He revealed these precious truths to the apostles and prophets. And this is an inspired book, and this book is sufficient and complete to furnish us unto all good works. Notice what Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and reading verses 16 and 17. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," for the idea is complete, "throughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, we must have faith in the Word of God. We must recognize that it is inspired of God. You remember that the psalmist said in Psalms 33 and 4, "The word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." We need to have faith in that. We need to teach our children the word of the Lord is right. We need to teach our children that this is the book that we are to study. This is where spiritual strength comes from. This is where motivation comes from. You know, y'all are studying, as you already know, on Sunday morning, one of the greatest motivational books that a man can ever read. The book of Hebrews is a book of motivation. You know, I get amazed at my brethren They want to go around and they want to buy these sectarian books and read these sectarian books that have been put out by sectarian preachers to get motivation. The thing that is to motivate us is the Word of God. That'll motivate us. Whenever men begin to think about hell and the loss of their souls, and when men begin to think about heaven and the joys of heaven, and when men begin to think about God and being with God, and all of these things motivate us. We need to understand the inspiration of the Scriptures. We need to respect the Scriptures. We need to teach our children to respect the Scriptures. Why? Someday, every one of us will give an account to God, and as we stand before Him to give an account, we will give an account of the things that are written in this book. Listen to Jesus. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, and down about verse 48, He would say, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about family values. Whenever children don't know about God, and you and I, we have not taught our children to respect the Word of God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And I'm afraid that many members of the church have lost their children by the end of the eighth grade. Oh, they stay on with us, and they live at home, and they go on and graduate, and as soon as they graduate and go off to college or go into the world to work, where do they go? Into the world. And many parents are so sad, and I'm sad with them. But what has happened? The faith of our children is being undermined on every account and on every side. And if you and I do not teach our children in our homes about God and to respect the Word of God, this is what we can expect: to lose our children. These are family values. And then we must respect what God has said about the home. Respect the fact that the God of heaven ordained it. The home is not something that simply came about through evolution. The home is here because the God of heaven purposed it, and He gave it just exactly like He wanted it. And as we began to go back and to see what He wanted, and Jesus talks about it. We could go back to the first chapter of Genesis and read about it, but let's just turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, as Jesus referred to Genesis and pointed out how the God of heaven wanted it. In Matthew 19, beginning with about verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for ever cause?" What was their question? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for ever cause? Notice His answer. He answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them" what? Male and female. What did God do? He made one male, Adam. He saw it was not good for him to be alone. And what did He do? He made him females? No. He made him one female. Now what did God intend? He intended for one man to have but one woman. How long? For life. That's what God intended. And that's what we need to be emphasizing today. Many times we get caught up and spend all of our time talking about the one exception. Now, I recognize there's an exception, but I'll tell you where we need the emphasis is upon the fact of the permanency of marriage. that the God of heaven created one woman for one man. That's what Jesus emphasized. And what is he telling the Pharisees? Is it lawful to put away forever cause? No. But look again in verse 5, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He intended for man to what? To leave his father and mother, and to cleave, to be glued to his wife, and they would be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so we can see that the God of heaven intended one man and one woman to live together in this relationship for life. This is a covenant relationship. As we go back to the Old Testament, as we go to the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 2, and about verse 14, Malachi would say, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now who witnesses this covenant? What the scriptures say? God does. Wherever a man and woman agree to be married, and they agree to leave father and mother and come together in this one flesh relationship, and they meet the requirements of society, and in our country the requirements of law, and they then have a ceremony celebrated, and they come together in the marriage bed, they then are what? One flesh. And this is a covenant to last how long? For life. And we need to teach this. We need to respect this. And our children need to understand how important it is to select a companion, because this is to be a companion for life. Well, that's a family value. And I'll tell you something else. We need to recognize that our homes need to respect the proper line of subjection as taught in the Word of God. Now, this is a real problem. The women's lib movement that started in the early 60s, some of us didn't think would have much of an impact, has had the greatest impact upon our country of any movement that has come along, no doubt, in our national history. Now, the women's lib movement has affected everything that you and I look at today. Whenever you turn on the news and you see all of the efforts to give homosexuals equal rights under the law, and to simply say this is an alternate lifestyle, do you know where that basically comes from? Do you know who's pushing all of that? It is the women's liberation movement. Abortion on demand. Do you know who is pushing that? Do you know who's behind all of that? It is the women's lib movement. This movement has affected every segment of our society. Whenever you see sisters who want to go in business meetings of churches today, you know where that came from? The women's lib movement. And let me tell you, we face a grave problem in churches of Christ, and the liberal brethren are fighting for their very lives because they already have women who wait on the Lord's table, who lead public prayer, who preach, who usher, and they are working to be elders and deacons, and there are preachers among the liberal movement today who say it is fine for women to be elders and to serve as deacons. But when you look around at the people of God today who call themselves conservative, what do we see? On every hand and every part of the country, you see there is movement within congregations for women to come and have an equal voice in the authority of what is done within the local church. What's the problem? We haven't studied this for years in the church, and we have failed to recognize the role of women and the role of men. And we have not respected what the Bible teaches about the role of subjection. Now, a woman is not unequal to man. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that a woman is equal to man. She has simply been given a different role. Let's illustrate it. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is equal to the Father, and that the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. But when you begin to look at the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, do they have the same roles? Absolutely not. The Father has the role of authority. Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth in this dispensation of time." Who gave him the authority? The Father. But who has the role of authority in the Godhead? The first person always does. But does that make the second person unequal with the first person? Absolutely not. Jesus had an entirely different role. His role was the role of redemption. And you're studying about that in the Hebrew letter. He came to this lowland of sin, and he took on himself a human body that he might what? Die and shed his blood that you and I might be redeemed. Now the Father didn't do that, and the Holy Spirit didn't do that. The second person did that because that was his role. Now when it comes to Revelation, the Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God. That was his role. And when you begin to study the Bible, it becomes evident that no three of the Godhead ever gets out of his role. They all stay in their role. You recognize that. And when it came to creating man and woman, God created the man and gave him the role of headship. When? In the beginning. For how long? As long as human beings would be upon the earth, the male would have the role of headship. You know, you're familiar with the Old Testament. The firstborn in every family of the Old Testament got a double portion and was the ruler in the family. He had the superior role. Who came into the world first? The male or the female? The male. Why? In God's purpose and plan, he intended the male to have the role of headship. Now, these are basic truths. Truths we need to understand. The woman needs to understand that her role is a role of submission. Paul said, as he wrote in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians 5 and 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then he goes on to tell how the husband's role and responsibility is to love her and to nourish her. Oh, down in 28 and 29, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Her role is a role of submission, and that'd be several sermons. I probably couldn't deal with all of that in the week I'm going to be here. and we'll pass on, but we look at the male role. This is the trouble. We don't have men. We don't have men in this nation. Oh, we've got males. I'm talking about men. The Word of God makes a great distinction between a male and a man. Have you ever noticed that? God uses the term man to describe something more than being a male. You remember back in the Old Testament? You remember in the days of Jeremiah when men were scarce? There's a lot of males around, but the God of heaven needed a man. You remember he said in Jeremiah 5:1, he said, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man," not a male. He's hunting a man. "If there be any," and he describes the attributes of the male, of the man that he's hunting, not a male, but he's a man. "He executeth judgment, he seeketh the truth, and I'll pardon." A man is one who has qualities of leadership. He's one that is strong. He is one that is fearless and mature and wise. Listen to Paul as he describes us as Christians. He said we ought to become men. Listen now to 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you," or the idea is, "behave you like men, be strong." How do men act? Strong. Behave like a man is to be fearless, to be strong, not to be a coward, not whimper because of pain, one who cannot bear any kind of criticism, and he goes off cowering in fear if somebody says something. That's what's wrong with the church. That's what's wrong right in the pulpit across this nation. We don't have men many times in the pulpit. Oh, we have fellows who say they're gospel preachers, but you just let a problem arise, and they will turn and run. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul as he faced the Judaizer of his day, and they were mean, and they criticized him. They criticized the way he looked and how he spoke. They criticized everything about him, and they denied that he was an apostle of our Lord. And you can see that evidence as you read the Galatian letter and the 1 and 2 Corinthian letter. But he met those fellows head on, and he said in the Galatian letter, he never give in for 1 hour. Why? He was a man. He could make a decision and stand by it. And that's what we need today. We need men. Men who will take persecution without complaint. Men of faith and conviction. Men who know what they believe and are not afraid to say what they believe publicly and let men know what the truth is. And when you have preachers who are afraid to stand up and tell you what they believe, and they are simply protecting themselves, you've got a professional. He's just like a doctor or a lawyer. You know, a doctor many times, he is going to work his profession, and that's all right, so he can make the highest dollar. A lawyer's going to do the same. Whenever you find a preacher that is professional, he's not going to tell you what he believes on anything. Why? He wants to go on to the highest dollar somewhere. Men! That's what we need today. And we need to understand what these roles are. A man has put away childish things. You remember the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and if you will, look down to verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, what? I put away childish things." Now we need to understand that. Do you know what's wrong with churches many times? They fuss and they fight until they destroy themselves. Why? Because there are no men there. A bunch of children in grown bodies. I just finished a meeting down in Campbellsville, Kentucky, I guess 2 weeks ago. It was sad to me. I moved into central Kentucky in 55 to Lebanon, Kentucky. And Campbellsville was just starting. And on the other side was in Greene County. So you may be familiar with it, Greensburg. And it was the largest congregation in central Kentucky. It was 100 or over. And the leadership died years ago. And those brethren went after one another, and they fought and they devoured one another until there is no church that meets in Greene County, Kentucky. The liberals are trying to take the building. And no doubt, knowing the way the building was set up, The family now who would inherit the property, it would go back to the original family. They're liberal. The church on the other side, where I labored over in Marion County, the only church, and one of the brethren said, "We're old and there's only 37 of us." The hope to bring it back would be Taylor County, the church there in Campbellsville. The Sunday morning I was there, they had 96, a lot of youth, a lot of zeal. But they're going to have to, they've got a job. Is that just happening down in central Kentucky? No! It's happening across this nation. What am I talking about? I'm talking about family values, but I'm talking about, because we haven't taught family values, it has impacted us as a people. Be a man. Teach our sons to be men, not children. If you find yourself desiring attention and pleasure, loving and unsteadfast and pouting and discourteous and carrying on in such a way, you're not a man, you're a child. Don't care whether it's me or you. We need men, and the role of men needs to be taught. And if we had men being men, women wouldn't be wanting to be in business meetings across this country either. Because I talk to women, they say, and this is no justification for them to come out of their role, but they simply say, "Well, the men here won't do anything. You can't find men who want to be elders or qualify to be elders in many places. And men who are elders many times fail to stand." Where do we teach these things? In our home. We need to understand parents need to have natural affection for their children. And I'll let the lesson be yours after I make this point, but I want to make it. In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, and in verse 3, here Paul talks about a sad condition of his day in the first century, and it's a sad condition in America. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, without natural affection. You know, women who abort their babies, and they are aborted, over a million of them a year in this country. They don't have any natural affection. And men who will molest their daughters, fathers, don't have any natural affection. Children are being molested. It is terrible. What you can read, you read it as well as I do. Why? Ethics are not taught. That would be another thing we'd need to deal with. We need to understand that when God gives us this heritage, our children, we are to love them, we are to protect them, we are to guide them, we are to bring them up and fit them for life. That's a responsibility. And we have failed time and time again in the church. We have failed to discipline our children, and that's part of having a true affection for your children. If you love your children, you won't let them do anything in the world. You will correct them. These are family values. I've just touched the hem of the garment this morning. You realize that. And we've not been talking about fundamental things, but you may be here and not a Christian, and you've made up your mind today that you want to become a Christian. And here's what you need to do. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your ever sin, as they were told to do in Acts 2 and 38. You need to confess, as the eunuch did in Acts 8 and 37. And Russell will then bear you with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. If you're here in an erring child and you need to come repenting of that sin and confessing that sin because it's been public and everybody knows it, needs public correction, the invitation is to you as we stand and as we sing.
Soul of Savior, thou art near.